Our scripture reading this morning comes to us from Mark chapter 16. And as we're looking it up, we, just by way of introduction, this sermon is the disciple sermon number 4 that Pastor Hans Overduin has authored. And at this time, we can remember back when we celebrated the Lord's Supper with Pastor Koopman not long ago, and part of his table messages were also to do with the Apostle Peter, how he looked upon Peter, and so we can remember that as well. Mark chapter 16. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be afraid, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you shall see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Our text that the sermon is based on is on verse 7. And just the 2 words, "and Peter." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes something others say to us are words that are forever precious to us. Can you think of an example of that in your own life? Children, can you think maybe of something mother says to us that is, she maybe has an endearing little name for us? Maybe as we get a little bit older, you remember mother or father saying, "Don't forget to clean up your room. Don't, you know," maybe something like that. As we get older, as adults, maybe we can remember something somebody, like maybe our parents, have said to us. I can think of an example that'll, my dad would always, if we were having a discussion and he wanted to finish making his point, he would always say, "Well, I still maintain," and then he would give us the point, you know. And I can remember my Oma, in her broken English, saying, "Do you still love me?" So, coming to our text this morning in Mark 16 at verse 7, and just the words, "And Peter," we have an example of the two most wonderful words that the disciple Peter could never forget. The Gospel of Mark was likely written through Peter's influence and direction, something we can read up on ourselves. But what we want to pay attention to now is that, strikingly, it is only in this gospel account that we are told of the angel saying to the women, after telling them Jesus has risen from the dead and that the tomb was empty, he said, "He is not here. Come see the place where they laid him." And then saying, "But go on your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him, as he said unto you." Tell his disciples and Peter, the angel said. Apparently, that little addition highlighting Peter is something disciple Peter could never forget and something he forever treasured. Why would Peter be mentioned especially? Why would he impress on Mark to include this extra mention of himself? Everyone knew Peter was among the disciples. In fact, he was, by character, the natural leader among them. In the four times Scripture gives the list of the 12 disciples, Peter is always mentioned as the first on the list. Matthew 10:2, Mark 3:16, Luke 6:14, and Acts 1:13. Why, then, emphasize him now in particular? Tell the disciples and Peter. Is it not because these two words so show and prove the mercy and love of God towards Peter, in spite of himself? Peter, remember, had fallen terribly when he had sadly, repeatedly denied Jesus as his Savior and Lord. Though he boasted that he would never forsake Jesus, and even he was ready to die with him, but when it came down to it, he forsook Jesus in the time of his need, and for fear of man, awfully denied that he knew Jesus and had anything to do with him at all. But now, after that fearful fall of this frontline disciple, see the grace of God in Christ Jesus towards him. The risen Savior, by means of his message through the angel at the empty tomb, would make clear, "Peter, though you have fallen deeply in sin, and even with cursing denied me three times, I have not forsaken you, nor discounted you. With me is mercy, grace, and love abounding. With the confession of your sin and your repentance thereof, you need to know I welcome you as my dear child, and I will lead you onward and have you serve me still as my disciple. Peter, you may think you can no longer be part of my people and my disciples, and you may have excluded yourself now forever, but behold, I gave my life to save and renew sinners like yourself, and even as many as repent and believe on me. Let all the disciples, and you too, Peter, meet with me in Galilee, where not only I as risen Savior will prove my forgiving love, but I will give grace of renewal and restoration. Yes, also to you. Tell the disciples and Peter." This word of extra attention from God above for sinful Peter was something never forgotten by the apostle and forever prized by him. And the point now is, it brings out the gospel of Jesus Christ for all of us too, doesn't it? Our being sinful still and falling and failing, yet all too often in the Christian life, does not disqualify us from Christ's redeeming and renewing work, but it proves our constant need for him initially and continually, and it tells of his ready welcome to all who come to him once and time again. The Lord delights in mercy, and he is the Savior and Lord of sinners like us. able and willing to disciple us and make us his faithful followers and save us to the end. Contrary to the false teaching and practice of Roman Catholicism, there's nothing for us to boast about Peter, and he himself would be the first to tell us that, surely. Studying Peter's life, we find every reason, only always, to boast about Christ Jesus and what a faithful Savior and almighty Lord and wonderful friend he is for all his own, as many as repent of sin and trust and follow him as his gospel word. Peter's life story as a disciple of Christ can be so encouraging for believers today. Why? Can't we all, as professed followers of Christ, be all too often like him? So erratic and imbalanced, up and down in the faith and in faithfulness? Would you not agree with the commentator who wrote, "The human heart is the best confirmation of Peter's history"? Heaven and hell contended for the mastery in Peter's heart long ago. Heaven and hell are contending for the mastery in our divided and distracted souls today. Peter is an example of a man of strong passions and many contradictions and much weakness and thoughtless impulsiveness and some miserable failings, and so slow to learn indeed. But consider what the Lord Jesus made of him. A trophy of grace and a monument, you might say, of the patient, discipling, and endless pardoning love of Christ. Peter could and would say, like Paul later said of himself in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain." Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be, we could say, is the testimony of his life and discipleship. It comes out even in those two words of our text, "Go tell the disciples and Peter, yes, tell him also about Christ risen from the dead and wanting so to meet with his disciples, including Peter." These two extra words just for him must have forever melted Peter's heart, even as that look Jesus gave Peter, as recorded only in Luke 22:61, even as he awfully denied Jesus three times. And the Lord looked. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Most beautifully, the Bible tells us Jesus actually made a separate resurrection visit just with Peter before he met the whole group of disciples in Galilee. His love and care for his repentant and believing people exceeds all we could ever imagine or ask for. Luke 24:34 tells us how Jesus met with Simon Peter, and Paul confirms it in 1 Corinthians 15:5, telling there about Jesus' resurrection appearances and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. In the Gospels, Peter is also called Cephas and Simon. Now, in preaching one sermon in connection with a disciple Peter, I am greatly challenged. There are at least 170 references to Peter in the New Testament. Compare that with only 13 references to his brother Andrew. How can I further, in a helpful way, tell about disciple Peter and God's grace and goodness in his life and ministry? Let me do so mentioning, in summary, five truths about Peter through God's amazing grace and love towards him. When we are ministered to by Jesus through his word and truly saved and following after Christ as our only Savior and Lord, all these five points may and will be true of you and me in various degrees. For one, Peter became so attracted to Christ. Isn't this the gospel truth for all God's people? You become so attracted to Christ. We learned when speaking of disciple Andrew that he was the one who introduced Peter to Jesus. In John 1:41-42, after having met with Jesus together with disciple John, Andrew first tells Simon, "We have found the Messiah," which being interpreted, the Christ. And he, that is Andrew, brought him, that is Peter, to Jesus. And when Jesus saw him, he said, "You are Simon, son of Jonas. You shall be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone." Literally, in Greek, Petros. And we know Peter began to follow Jesus from that time on. The implication is that Peter was one of those people touched by the Spirit of God to realize his need of the Savior and to anticipate with longing the fulfillment of the gospel promise that God would send one of the seed of David who would be the Messiah for his people. Peter, we can say, was recognizing truly and increasingly the futility of life apart from God and the hopeless misery of this fallen world. Except God come to redeem sinners and bring deliverance from sin, Satan, death, and hell. And so we read in Matthew 4, 18 to 20, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. What drew Peter to Jesus? What draws any sinner to the Savior? Is it not God's grace and Spirit working in us through the Word, teaching about our sin and misery left to ourselves? And how, except for a God-sent, God-equipped, God-promised Redeemer and Deliverer for us, that all is in vain, and life here is empty and without hope or meaning whatsoever? John the Baptist had been preparing people for the coming Messiah, saying of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Behold him who comes with Holy Spirit power and does true and everlasting saving work on behalf of sinners like us, and works with renewing power in sinners like us." Simon Peter was attracted to this Savior. He needed such a Savior for himself, and he was attracted to be a fisher of men for such a Savior, whom to know is life eternal. How beautiful to see in the 3 years with Jesus and under his gospel ministry, and in his whole life afterward, Peter's attraction to Jesus only grew and became increasingly stronger. While he was yet so often unstable and erratic in his words and deeds, yet there was no doubt Peter was attracted to Jesus. We read in John 6:66, when many followers of Jesus left him, and Jesus said to them, the 12, "Will you also go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Isn't this a clear mark of God's true people, that you are attracted to Christ, and as years go by, your attraction to him, while it may waver at times, overall, it increases? When you are a Christian, isn't this true of you, by God's grace, that you are attracted and drawn to Christ Jesus truly, time and time again? This genuine and steadfast attraction to Jesus as only Savior and Lord is the fruit of being born again and truly converted to God. The unbelieving and carnal churchgoer doesn't know of attraction to Christ Jesus as altogether the lovely one. The natural man is blinded in sin and looks in all the wrong places for help and hope and pleasure and treasure in life. Christians are attracted to Christ and love to hear of Christ and learn from Christ and his word. Does this characteristic describe you by God's grace? If you think about the misery of sin and wickedness and disappointment in the way of rebellion and evil, won't you be drawn to Christ, the only Savior? Peter later said those words we quote more often from Acts 4:12, speaking of Jesus, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." This is what attracted Peter to Jesus and led him also in becoming a fisher of men, calling so many more to be attracted to the Savior along with him, and so many others. Are you in church today because, like Peter, you see through the folly of sin, and so you are attracted to Christ? Secondly, Peter, by God's grace, was so discipled by Christ. That is, Peter was taken in by Christ to be taught of him and guided and guarded by him in a way he should go and warned of the way that he should not go. And when the Lord Jesus took on Peter as one of his disciples, he pledged to him that he, the Savior, would so lead and bless Peter that one day he too would serve as a great leader in the church and gospel cause of the Lord. Think here again of Jesus saying to Peter when he first came, led by Andrew, "You are Simon, son of Jonas. You should be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Cephas is an Aramaic for what is the word Petros in Greek, which means stone or rock. The discipling work of Jesus led to Peter becoming a humble, faithful, strong leader in the early Christian church. Though Peter many times would give occasion for Jesus to rebuke him strongly, yet the Lord so taught and led him that more and more the grace of God shone in and through his life. Peter was favored even to be among the three of his disciples whom Jesus especially discipled, taking them with him to gospel momentous places and experiences, like when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead and went on the Mount of Transfiguration and so very near to him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter was much discipled and taught and trained by Jesus. And all the training especially drove home to Peter two main truths, deeper and deeper so. And what were these two truths? On the one hand, how totally unreliable Peter was in every way on his own. But on the other hand, praise God, how infallibly reliable Jesus was in all his saving and renewing work, even for such as Peter. If the Lord Jesus could make Peter to be as a rock, there is hope for any and every one of us. That is the gospel point of Peter's discipleship. Can we not say, in this regard, the secret of Peter becoming a rock and a pillar in the church of the Lord was leaning truly more and more self-distrust, and at the same time truly more and more wholehearted trust in Christ as his only Savior and Lord. As Peter was discipled by Jesus, he learned the way to be faithful follower of the Lord is to rely on the Lord alone and not on any self in any way. One commentator said so well in this regard, "The secret of victorious strength in the Christian life is self-distrust. When I am weak," so the Apostle Paul put in a sentence, "when I am weak, then I am strong." The meaning of this is, when we sense our weaknesses, then we cast ourselves on the Lord, crying out for his strength, and we are so alone and we become more than conquerors over all the sin and evil within and around us, and from Satan and from his demons. But as disciple of Jesus, Peter was slow to learn this important lesson. Peter too often thought that he was strong, and even if all the other disciples would fail, the Savior could count on him. Jesus warned him, "No, Peter, you don't know yourself yet. And before the rooster crows tonight, you will deny me three times." Peter thought, that could never be. But it happened, resulting in Peter weeping bitterly for his sin and weakness and unfaithfulness in and of himself. Again, as one put it, Peter's very strength was his weakness. And at the last, it was the discovery of his weakness that made him strong. Wouldn't this have been behind Peter's warning to the other Christians later in 1 Peter 5, verse 8? "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. whom resist, steadfast in the faith. Within the faith, meaning in the way of ever looking to Jesus, our only Savior and Lord. Are you here as one who has learned, maybe recently afresh, or even for the first time, how weak and sinful I am in myself? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Is this not involved in all true and ongoing Christian discipleship? The moment you or I or anyone thinks that we can get past this point of realizing our proneness to fall and fail, and of realizing experientially or our constant need of Christ Himself by His Spirit and Word, upholding and strengthening us step by step, day by day, if we do not know this, we are in big trouble. Jesus said in John 15 to His people, "Without me, you can do nothing." This is not an exaggeration. It is the absolute truth. Let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:12. How heartwarming to think of Jesus patiently and steadfastly discipling Simon and leading him to become, in spirit and in truth, a Petros, a stable, focused, humble, zealous follower of Jesus. And Jesus still does the same for all who come to him and ask for his shepherding care for soul and body. Jesus always shepherds and disciples his people in a way and leads his own in a way of grace and truth and godliness. We read in Luke 22:31-32, Jesus saying to Peter, so self-assured at one point, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you. And you," the plural meaning Peter, "and of all the other true disciples, he says that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you," singular. "I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted," meaning here restored again from the great fall, "when you are converted, strengthen your brethren." This is just one of the many examples of Jesus ministering to Peter, discipling him to become a true and faithful man of God, ever looking to Jesus for the whole of his salvation and sanctification and service before God and others. Discipled by Jesus, Simon Peter came to realize as the years went by how much he was dependent on Christ for everything in the Christian faith and life. Trusting and serving Christ as his all in all was something that grew also after Jesus' ascension and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on them in Pentecost. Do you want to know if you are truly being discipled by Christ and his word and spirit? Isn't the test for this the confession and realization about Jesus as Savior and Lord that he must increase, I must decrease? Do you find yourself in life being more and more humbled by God in and through Christ, and that Christ and his word is becoming more and more precious to you and necessary for you and desired by you? Doesn't God's true people, when genuine Christians find themselves not only so attracted to Christ and so discipled by Christ through his word and spirit, but also then so devoted to Christ? Yes, notice this third point about Peter in his life. He was so devoted to Christ as Jesus' follower and his disciple and learner. Even with his many failings, isn't it striking how Peter was the first to say in that storm, as told in Matthew 14:28, when Jesus came walking on the water, "Lord, if it is you, bid me come to you on the water." And when Jesus said, "Come," Peter walked on the water to go to him, only to fall into the water when he focused on the raging waves instead of on Jesus. But the point is, see how Peter so wanted to be with Jesus. Already in Mark 1:36, when Jesus had left for the night to pray in a solitary place, we are told Simon and those that were with him followed after Jesus, looking for him where he might be. It was Peter who, with misguided zeal, tried to defend Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when the band of soldiers came in the night to arrest Jesus. Peter swung his sword on that occasion wildly and wrongly, remember? But behind it, let us not miss his devotion to Jesus, by all means wanting to defend him if he could. It was Peter only, along with disciple John, after they all had forsook Jesus in the garden, that later followed the crowds and went into the trial at the high priest's palace. We read this in John 18:15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did the other disciple, referring to John. It was Peter, when Mary Magdalene reported to him and to John that Jesus' tomb was empty and his body not in the grave, who with John ran to the grave to investigate the matter. John beat him there, but didn't go into the empty grave, not till Peter did. And Peter, when he caught up with John, we are told in John 20:6, went right into the cave-like grave where Jesus' body had been placed. And Peter observed everything, trying to put it together. It was Peter, when John said, "It is the Lord," after the miraculous catch of fish was directed by man on the shore, who then also jumped in the water to swim to Jesus, because he was so devoted to Jesus. He so loved his Savior and Master above everything else. This comes out even more in the same chapter and visit of the resurrected Savior. The Lord asked Peter 3 times if he loved Jesus, and Peter responded 3 times, "You know I love you." Peter had denied Jesus 3 times, and now in sorrow and repentance his self-boastings are gone. But he says the last of the 3 times to Jesus, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." He appealed to God in Christ to see that his heart was all out for the Savior. Though he had to admit so often he failed to show this consistently and faithfully. But how Peter loved Jesus and was devoted to him and to his gospel cause. And so we find Peter also in Acts 1:14 among the followers of Jesus in one accord waiting in prayer for the promised Holy Spirit to anoint them and to equip them for gospel service. It was Peter, according to Acts 1:15, who led the group to see their calling, to appoint another man as one of the 12 apostles, with Judas Iscariot having proved to be unfaithful and an unconverted rebel in his death. How Peter loved Jesus and his gospel ministry and was so devoted to the Lord by God's grace. In John 21, Jesus himself, after restoring Peter to office as apostle, foretold that Peter, in faithful devotion to Christ, would become a martyr for the gospel cause. Jesus foretold in John 21:18 the death with which Peter would glorify God. And history tradition says that he was crucified upside down by his choice, probably at the hand of the wicked Emperor Nero near the end of his time as ruler. Peter's devotion to Christ and his gospel cause comes out so clearly too in 2 Peter when he writes, "By all means, that even after his decease, to have the true gospel message of Jesus Christ the Savior always in remembrance, also for the generations following." As one wrote, Peter had been so commissioned by his master to feed and tend the flock, in spite of all his failure and weakness, or because of them, he carried through to the end and ultimately gave his life for the man he loved so strongly, exactly as Christ said he would. What explains Peter's devotion to Jesus Christ by God's grace? Isn't it that Peter learned by Jesus and the Holy Spirit from the Word the infinite need of Christ and the all-sufficiency of Christ and the wonders of Jesus' saving work on behalf of sinners, even for sinners such like himself? Peter loved Christ so much because he witnessed and learned and discovered Christ loved him so much, yes, even to the death of the cross. As Isaac Watts expressed it, Peter would say too, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count for loss and pour contempt on all my pride. And further, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Again, isn't this what describes God's true people? You are attracted to Christ, discipled by Christ, and devoted to Christ. Do we love Jesus as confessing Christians today and express that in word and deed? Here, listen to what one wrote about this, saying, "One of the most striking characteristics of Christians of past generations was their intense delight in Jesus and devotion to him." Listen here, for example, to something of one of Spurgeon's outbursts of praise and love for the Savior. "Jesus Christ," said Spurgeon, "I bear witness that never a servant had such a master as I have. Never brother had such a kinsman as he has been to me. Never spouse had such a husband as Christ has been to my soul. Never sinner a better Savior. Never soldier a better captain. Never mourner a better comforter than Christ has been to my spirit. I want none besides him. In life he is my life, and in death he shall be the death of death. In poverty Christ is my riches. In sickness he makes my bed. In darkness he is my star, and in brightness he is my sun. If there were no hereafter, I would still prefer to be a Christian and the humblest Christian minister to being a king or an emperor, for I am persuaded there are more delights in Christ, yes, more joy in one glimpse of his face than is found in all the praises of this harlot world and all the delights which it can yield to us in its sunniest and brightest days." End quote. What loving devotion for Jesus is here expressed? Are we missing this today all too often, maybe? Have we become too cerebral and just academic in our faith, ask someone? Do we have orthodoxy but, alas, so little love for Jesus? Isn't a true and vibrant Christian someone who knows and loves Christ and longs to know and love him more and more and more? There isn't a better definition of a Christian than that, is there? Ask yourself now, do I love Jesus? And does the Savior know I love him? If you will not be attracted to Jesus nor discipled by him and not love him, does it not mean you are still living in sin and unbelief and then also apart from Christ, headed for eternal condemnation and punishment? Except you repent and believe, even today? If that is you now, will you hear the gracious, urgent gospel call from the Savior as it still comes to you and comes to Jesus today and not brush him off again as you have done so often till now? There's no greater need, an urgent matter than getting reconciled to God in and through Christ, even this day, while he offers pardon and peace to all who come to him. This Peter preached so passionately and faithfully, and saying that, notice in the fourth truth about him, by God's grace, Peter also proclaimed Christ to all and everyone. Peter preached Christ at the victorious crucified and risen exalted Savior of sinners, given us by God, the Messiah, Savior indeed. He preached Christ thus on Pentecost to the Jews, and later to the Gentiles, being sent to the household of Cornelius, as told in Acts 10. Peter preached Christ and forgiveness of sin found for us and through him and faith in him. His two letters are full of the teachings of Christ and of the warnings of unbelief and encouragements in the faith. Trusting and following Christ, ever living by and out of his gospel word, as given us in the inspired Holy Bible. We are not redeemed and made children of God by corruptible things, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. When we are Christian today, isn't it by the preaching of Christ and the Holy Spirit's blessing upon that preaching, convicting us of sin and leading us to Christ, the only Savior for sinners like us, like Peter, like you, like me? Do you love the preaching of Christ? Do you need it? Do you revel in it and rejoice with it? Are you fed and equipped by it and ever seek to serve him, Christ Jesus, the only Savior and Lord in your life? May God also so bless the preaching of his gospel word today. Do you know how it becomes evident that there is fruit on the preaching of God's word? Then, like with Peter, we, by grace, began to reflect Christ in our lives. Didn't Peter begin to reflect Christ in being increasingly humble in his life and truly zealous for the gospel cause, even willing to lay down his life for it if need be? Peter exhorts church leaders to serve humbly and all God's people truly to humble themselves before the Lord, instructing, as he does in 1 Peter 5:5, "Yes, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." One real proof of Peter serving in humble service as Christian disciple is that even though he was someone who God in Christ equipped that early gospel period to be involved in miraculous healings, Acts 3, for example, even raising of the dead with Dorcas in Acts 9, for example, and yet Peter remained humble. In Galatians, we are told of Peter being rebuked openly by Paul for an inconsistency in his life. And Peter took that rebuke well, later writing only highly of beloved Paul, the missionary of Christ to the Gentiles. Peter's first and second letters tell of various Christian graces like love and gentleness, kindness and hospitality, integrity and purity, and more, as all matters so important in our Christian lives shall we truly honor Jesus Christ as only Savior and Lord, together with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Like Christ, Peter aimed to encourage God's people wherever and whatever their circumstance and call, the unsaved to come to Jesus while in long-suffering towards sinners. Yet he delays his second and final return. If anyone says that he or she is a Christian, but there is no looking to Jesus and loving Jesus and living like Jesus and living for Jesus, are we not just then deceiving ourselves? Of ourselves, of course, nothing comes of living the Christian life. But this, like Peter so learned too, is what leads God's true people not to depend on themselves anymore, but to pray and resolve daily to look to Jesus, and believing and rejoicing in and anticipating what Peter also writes in 1 Peter 5:10 and 11, "But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, did make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." The Roman Catholic Church had twisted the scriptures to make Peter an idol. But Peter would have us know he is a sinner, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and to God be all the glory for whatever Peter became, and whatever God made of him, and however God uses him. The gospel words by the gospel Savior as resurrected Lord and Peter had Peter melted by grace, and motivated by grace, he lived ever attracted to God the Savior, always discipled by God our Savior through his Spirit and Word, and then so devoted to the Savior in word and deed, and always proclaiming and testifying of him, and increasingly reflecting him too. If Jesus, the Savior of sinners, would so save and sanctify and bless and keep Peter, do you think he can't or won't do it the same for us today, even for as many as trust and follow him? The words, "Go tell the disciples and Peter," declare and promise our Savior God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is still the same today for all who plead his grace and mercy. Does that include you? To live apart from Christ is death, but is good, so good his face to seek. Thus says the Lord, also in and through his servant Peter, so long ago, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. Amen. Shall we come to the Lord in prayer of thanksgiving? Heavenly Father, we come to you again now at the end of our morning worship. And we come to you in thanksgiving, Lord, for your blessings. Lord, we could be in your house. We could be under your word. We could hear your word proclaimed. Lord, such blessings that you continue to have bestowed upon us. And Lord, as we have heard about Peter this morning, so unlike any of us, so easily distracted, so easily thinking he can do everything on his own. But Lord, he had to learn, in the same way we all have to learn, our dependence on you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would work that also in the hearts and lives of each of us, as we hear the words, "and Peter," that we might fill our name in there also. Lord, that you would so work by the working of your Holy Spirit this word. Lord, we pray that you would continue with us yet in this day. Give us a time of nourishment and relaxation, that you might bring us again this afternoon, that we might be under your word once again. And Lord, we pray that you would so guide and keep all things, that all things might be done to the honor and glory of your most holy name. Lord, we ask that you would forgive anything that was against your will, even as we have worshiped this morning. And we pray this in and through the Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.